So welcome again. Welcome to Sunday. We are in the middle of this series called The Most Unread Books of the Bible. And to be honest, this all started simply because I was surfing the internet and I found this infograph, and it showed that according to BibleGateway.com, this is a list of the books that people don't tend to read. Genesis is a book that people read a lot, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are read a lot. I'm sure lots of people read Revelation because it's so interesting and fascinating and controversial. But they made a list, and they came up with these books. And just to kind of review for you what those books that we've looked at so far, we started with Jonah, and most people know about the big fish and all. God sends Jonah to Nineveh, but Jonah runs from God. He's swallowed by a great fish, puked back up, and then goes to Nineveh in hopes that God will wipe the Ninevites out. I never get tired of saying puked in church. I don't know. It's just... That works for me. Joel, then, we looked at the book of Joel, and Joel explains that a recent plague of locusts is a judgment from God and calls Judah to repent. Although God judges Judah now, he will avenge Judah of her enemies. And then we went to Jude. Jude warns believers that certain ungodly people are creeping into the church, distorting the grace of God, and denying Jesus Christ. Zephaniah, who I continually call Zechariah, God is going to remove and restore everything Israel, Judah, the surrounding nations, everything will be judged, and then everything will be made much, much better. And that's a good thing. And then we looked at the book of Philemon, and Jonathan took us through the book of Philemon, where Paul sends a runaway slave home to his master, Philemon, urging Philemon to accept the runaway as a brother in Christ, not as a slave. And then last week we looked at Haggai, also known as Haggai, but not Haggis. The Jews had put off rebuilding God's temple, but had made nice houses for themselves. The prophet rallies the people to finish the temple and enjoy God's blessings again. And I want to make it really clear. The purpose of this series is not merely to give you information. I mean, there's a lot of information about stuff, right? There's a lot of data. You can read a book about botany. You can read a book about history. And let's face it, a lot of the Bible is history. And we go, oh, look at that's interesting. That's fascinating history. I've got this knowledge in my head. Let me go on a game show or something and use it at some point. But more than just information, it's my goal and hope in today and in every message that I give that there is a measure of inspiration, that you're inspired. Life is hard. It's been a long week. It's we're all suffering with various things. And we often come together because we need a lift. We need a boost. We need some encouragement. We need to know we're not alone, right? But there's a third thing, third hope that I have, that beyond information and beyond just inspiration, that there would be transformation, that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that we would leave this place differently than when we came. Now, I can't do that. I can do my best to try to put together a bunch of words, hopefully from the Word of God and from the Spirit of God, that will enable you to experience transformation. But it's ultimately a job of the Holy Spirit to do that, to move and work and to take His Word and illuminate it in such a way that when we leave this place, we're different than when we walked in the door. And that's my goal, and that's my hope, and that's my prayer every single Sunday. So let's pray and just invite the presence of God to be here and enable that to take place. Amazing, awesome God, I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the power of who you are. And I recognize that I am weak and you are so strong. I recognize that I am limited in my knowledge, and yet you are omniscient and contain all knowledge. And I know that words themselves have such great limitations, and yet they can be activated in ways that are transformational. And that is my prayer, Almighty God, that through our time together, we would be changed to be and to look and to act and to think more and more like Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. All right, so today we are looking at the book of 3 John. And if you don't have a Bible, get a Bible. If you have one on your phone, you can turn it on. Hopefully you've got some. We're going to order a whole stack of Bibles to make sure that everybody has Bibles. We're going to put some stuff on the screen, but ultimately what we want to make sure is that you have a Bible, you know how to access a Bible, you can read it and find it. 3 John, it's in the back. It's really, really close to the end. Not it's before the maps. So if you've got all those maps in the back, like it's before there, don't be digging through the maps because you won't find 3 John there. But at the very end of the book, the very, very end, we have Revelation. and near Revelation, we have 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. Last week we looked at the second shortest book of the Old Testament, Haggai, and now we move to an even shorter book, 3rd John. And well, just to kind of show you in our table here, you can see again 3rd John, and then it goes Jude and Revelation. So I don't know what it says that a lot of these unread books are at the end. Maybe it's just because people start reading in the Old Testament or they start reading in the New Testament and maybe they don't get to the end. So we're kind of getting near the end. And next week we're going to do 2nd John. I know it's backwards, 3rd John, 2nd John, but that's what we're doing. Little background. There's this guy named Diotrephes. And Diotrephes, well, he was not a good guy. In fact, John, and this John we're talking about, just to kind of help you out. John is one of Jesus' three best friends. He had 12, then he had 11, but his core three guys were Peter, James, and John. And John wrote the book of John. He also wrote the book of 1 John and 2 John and 3 John. And he actually wrote a fifth book. Anyone know what the fifth book that he wrote was? Revelation. Yeah, that mystical book, that book that's got a lot of really cool stuff, it's called apocalyptic literature is the proper genre. So he wrote five books in the New Testament, pretty prolific, one of Jesus' very, very best friends. And John and others in the early church were involved in training and equipping disciples and then sending them out to bless the nations. Sound familiar, friends? Part of our mission at SIO is to send disciples to bless the nations. So John is active and he's leading the church and he's training people and he sends them out. And what was happening is these guys, they would be sent out maybe to a nearby city or maybe even a different country. And if you've ever traveled before, you know that when you arrive at your destination, there's one really important thing that you must have on the other end. And that is something resembling a bed. Okay? Does that make sense? You travel, long day's journey, and you want a bed. Now, in some cases in our family, that bed has been folding down a seat in the car. Not the most comfortable place. In some instances, it's been a sleeping bag in a tent. And on those really wonderful special occasions, it's a hotel. A nice hotel with fluffy pillows and that ever-present mint, right, and the pillow. And if you've ever traveled for a long time, you know that getting to that hotel and checking in, it's just, and you hit the bed, it's a wonderful experience. And, of course, the nicer the hotel, the nicer the bed, the nicer the people, the better your experience. If you ever had this experience, you walk in and you realize that you're not the only living creature in the room. Not such a good experience. Okay, you're welcomed, but it's not a happy welcome. Now imagine, this is long before hotels. Hotels didn't exist. In fact, if you know the Christmas story, we often talk about Mary and Joseph and there was no room for them in the inn. It really wasn't like, oh, there's Holiday Inns all over and, you know, they're full. There's no vacancy sign is, you know, flashing. There was none of that going on. That if you traveled, you really needed to know somebody typically on the other end or someone. There were occasional very, very primitive inns, but for the most part, when you traveled, you went and you were expecting that there was somebody that could help you, someone, a friend, a relative, a friend of a friend that could help you a place to stay. And so John's sending these guys out, and this guy, Diotrephes, he rejected these teachers. He rejected them so much that not only would he not let them stay in his place or set up a place, he objected to their very presence. And there's another guy, Gaius, and Gaius is encouraged to continue to extend hospitality because Gaius is, well, he's a good guy. He's welcoming people in his home and he's providing for these teachers, these ministers. He said, hey, I'll give you shelter on your journey. I'll take care of you. Meanwhile, Diotrephes has the opposite issue. So a little bit of background about this 3rd John book. Obviously, it's called 3rd John because, well, it was the third letter. It's the genre is an epistle or a letter. It's just a letter. That's all it is. I don't think John, when he wrote this letter, thought someday, 2,000 years later, there's going to be people in Scio Township, Michigan, that are going to study this letter. I mean, usually when you write letters, it's not for the purpose of dissection. You're just trying to communicate a message to a recipient. And that's what he was doing. So John was the author, of course, and this guy Gaius was his recipient. So it's got four key paragraphs. We're going to just dive in. And this was written, by the way, around 90 AD. And John himself, it's believed he was perhaps in his 90s. So this is like an older guy writing this letter. He's one of the pillars of the early church. And we get a chance to really see what's going on. And he says, "The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth." Now, the elder, what does that mean? Well, the early church, the title elder, it was a position. It could have also just related to the fact that, hey, I'm an old dude. I'm getting old. I'm an elder. I'm old. But we know it was John. And John writes to his dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now, would you like a letter from a really important person to call you dear friend? That they love in the truth? I mean, it's a pretty warm greeting, I think. If I would love a letter from John calling me a dear friend that he loves in the truth. And this was a common greeting, but a warm, powerful greeting. He's writing to a dear friend who's obviously a fellow Christ follower. And he continues then, and he says, "Dear friend." Now, second time, "dear friend." Let me back up a second. "To my dear friend Gaius." Dear friend, this guy's pretty special. "I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." John loves this guy, Gaius. He prays for good health and blessing, which either he had bad health and John was praying that he would be healed, or he was just offering a warm, common greeting to say, "I hope you're well. I hope your body's well, even as your soul is well. You're a dear, dear brother." And again, I think, gosh, how remarkable it would be to receive a letter like this, a letter of praise, a letter of encouragement from one of the early church fathers. "It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness." I mean, he's just lavishing Gaius and saying, "You're a faithful brother. You are walking in the truth." And it sounds pretty easy. Oh, yeah, well, walk in the truth. So I just follow and walk in. But there was so much opposition, just like there is today. It's getting harder and harder in our culture, I believe, to be a follower of Jesus. Let me say that again. I think it's getting harder and harder to be a follower of Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean it's harder necessarily to go to church. It certainly isn't harder to obtain the Word of God, which you can get in your phone now, and you know there's internet and TV and stuff everywhere. But I think increasingly it's difficult to follow Jesus in a culture that is becoming harsher and harsher toward the message of the gospel. That's saying more and more it's all about you when the message of the gospel is you need to die. We sang that earlier. I think it's kind of funny sometimes. We're like, "Come and die! Yeah!" But that's what Jesus calls us to do. He calls us to come and die. Some people have this notion that, well, following Jesus just makes your life happy. It's like, oh, your life's great. Just put a little cherry on top and all everything makes things wonderful. Because Jesus is just there. He's just our therapeutic Santa Claus to make life happy. Sometimes following Jesus destroys your life. Your temporary human life. There's suffering and pain involved in following Jesus, but in the end, it will be so worth it because the one thing that we get in this life by following Jesus is Jesus. And we get the presence of Jesus knowing that we are never alone. Because here's the thing, friends, life is hard. Life is hard for Christians, for atheists, for Buddhists, for Muslims. Life is hard. And by following Jesus, by definition, He is with us. And He promises to be with us always. And every struggle, every pain, every circumstance that we go through, He goes through with us. And there's a joy and a peace that passes all understanding to have the presence and power of God in our lives, knowing that He is with us. He is with us. And he just says, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy personally than knowing that my kids are walking in the truth. My oldest, we were video chatting this week, and she said, "Hey, Dad, I'm in New York City now, and I went to this new church last Sunday. I checked it out. And it was really good, and they were nice, and I think I might go back." And I was like, "That's what I want to hear. That makes a daddy's heart feel good, right?" And here she is in New York City where there's a million things to do. And she's saying, "Yeah, I want to make sure that I pursue God in this whole journey. My kids are far from perfect, but every little nugget that I get that indicates that perhaps they are walking in the truth brings me so much joy and pleasure." And that's what John was saying, because John was a spiritual father, and he's looking at his children. He's looking at the disciples that he's made and the disciples who are making disciples who are making disciples. And he's saying, "I want you to walk in the truth, because that's where real joy is coming from. That's where peace is going to come from. That's when you're going to be most satisfied. It's when you're walking in the truth." And you see this statement over and over again. "Dear friend, you are faithful even in what you're doing for the brothers. Even though they are strangers to you, they've told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God." He's talking about this idea of hospitality, and he's saying, "Gaius, you are doing a great job. All these guys I'm sending out, and you're welcoming them. You're taking care of them. You're like a wonderful innkeeper, and it's a blessing to them. It's a blessing to the church. These guys are tired. They need food. They need good sleep." He's thanking them. "You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name of, capital N, the name of Jesus." Yeah, it was for the sake of the name that these guys went out. We sent them out. They didn't receive any help from the pagans. And therefore, we ought to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. I think the central core issue of this book is this idea of hospitality, to showing hospitality. And that word, you know, maybe you think of a pineapple because that's like a symbol of hospitality. Or maybe you think of, you know, someone wearing an apron or someone opening a door. Or there's all these different words and images we have of hospitality. But it's the idea of welcoming the stranger. Welcoming the stranger. Sometimes that can be scary. Sometimes that can be risky. You know, welcoming the stranger. I mean, introverts are like, "People, maybe there's expense involved. I have to provide food, a bed, the inconvenience." Welcoming the stranger. And in the early church, hospitality was so important because, like I said, there was no Holiday Inn. There were no Marriotts. When they went to a village, a new town, a new place, they needed someone to open their home and welcome them. Hospitality, welcoming the stranger. 1 Peter 4:9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Romans 12:13, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality, it says in Romans. And later, it actually mentions Gaius, whose hospitality and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. And in 1 Timothy 5, listen to this. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. In other words, the women, the godly women, the widow women that we serve and we take care of are the women that have also been showing hospitality and serving. See, we're all different parts of the body. We can't all preach, but we can all be part of the proclamation of the gospel. We can all be part of God's mission. And for some of you, that may mean speaking. Some of you, it may be offering hospitality to someone that is speaking. This gift of hospitality is so important, in fact, that it is listed, as we're going to see in a bit, as a requirement for church leaders, as a requirement for elders, that they be hospitable. But continuing on, we're going to just buzz through the rest of this, and then we're going to wrap up. I wrote to the church, but by Diotrephes, who loves to be first. I love that phrase. Will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. This guy is a bad egg. And he's warning Gaius, like, stay away from this guy. He's doing terrible things. He's throwing people out of the church. He's not helping those in need. And he loves to be first. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be around people that love to be first. This guy's a selfish pig. He wanted to run the church. And what I'm finding among other things, is that he lacked humility, and humility is one of the true characteristics of godly people. And pride is one of the telltale signs of someone that's not walking in the truth. I can say that because I'm a man who struggles with pride all the time. And I want to be first, and I want to be recognized, and I want people to like me. But see, again, Jesus asks us to come and die, and when we die to ourselves, it doesn't matter anymore. All that matters is His fame and His glory. When we die to ourselves, we don't have to worry about all that other stuff. So he says, stay away from this guy. Dear friend, there it is again. Dear friend, same audience, same guy, same letter. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. We could just meditate on that for a lifetime. Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. Hey, here's a good guy. You saw the bad guy. Here's a good guy. Demetrius, he's on our team. Yeah, encourage him. He's well spoken of. Imitate what is good. By the way, this is the only verse in the Bible about Demetrius. But he's a humble saint. And he was one of the men that Diotrephes did not welcome. And then he says, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon and we'll talk face to face. So real, so genuine. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. You say, so what? So here's this old letter you've written 2,000 years ago. Who cares? There's a good guy. There's two good guys and a bad guy. We got it. But in one word, it really is hospitality, friends. This idea of welcoming the stranger, that church leaders are to be hospitable. And I dream of the day where every guest that walks into the door of Sio Community Church feels like $1 million. We have some first-time guests in this room this morning. I just want to say welcome. There are some people in this room that haven't been here in a long, long time. And I want to say welcome. And those of you that are regulars around here, I want to say welcome. Isn't it great to be in a place where you're welcome? Earlier this year, my friend Vince and I, we did a musical tour. We did an international musical tour, which means we played a couple local events and then one gig in front of a small group in Toronto. I wanted to make t-shirts and everything. World tour, you know, one stop in Toronto. So we drive up to Toronto and pull the keyboard out and the guitar out, and you know, we got lost getting there. It was just chaotic, and it was a strange situation. So we finally found the place. We unloaded. We get inside, and this woman comes up, and she says, hi, welcome. So glad that you're here. Can I take your guitar? We've got people to help you. Did you find a place to park? Do you need any help at all? Come on back. And she took us backstage, and she's like, here's some food. Help yourself. Here's some other people we want to introduce you to. Make sure that you feel welcome. Can we get you anything at all? Oh, my gosh. I felt like $1 million. Like, I didn't want to leave the place. Like, what is your name? You are my new best friend. Like, thank you. It was the most beautiful experience. And Vince and I talk about it to this day. Like, wasn't it so great, that trip? I mean, we drove, you know, 6 hours or whatever up there. But then we just had such a great time because we were so welcome. I mean, we were strangers. We were literally foreigners. And yet we were so welcome. Friends, there are people in our world, so many people in our world that are lost. Yes, they're spiritually lost, but sometimes they're lost. Maybe they're new to a community. Last week, I heard this story. There was someone that came in our door. He was new to the community, didn't know anybody. And I get this story later, and I hear from him later, oh, I was welcomed. People were so kind. Oh, they showed me where everything was. I got connected. I stuck around for life group. He's here again today. And I just thought, wow, that's it. Like, that's what we're called to do. We're called to welcome people, to welcome the stranger. There are over 2,000 verses that talk about the widow, the orphan, and the stranger, the alien. Over 2,000 verses. I think that's a pretty good number of verses. that God wants us to be caring for the widow and the orphan and the stranger among us. And there are many. Now, what this means for you, I think, has a lot of context for Sunday morning, has a lot for Monday through Saturday as well. How can we be welcoming the stranger? How can we be inviting them into our home? How can we be inviting people out for coffee? How can we be blessing people? I heard a story yesterday at our elder retreat about someone who literally just took a lozenge and offered a throat lozenge to somebody. It was a really, really small act. And I believe that act is going to pay off huge dividends because it was an act of hospitality. It was an act of sharing, an act of generosity, an act of welcoming somebody in an environment that maybe was unfamiliar. In this case, it wasn't actually unfamiliar, but the point is still made. 1 Timothy, hospitable is a requirement for being an elder. In Titus, rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good. And finally, I just want to wrap up with this. I think this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Are you kidding me? That guy might be an angel? How cool would that be? Hey, you know, I invite this guy over to my house. Made him dinner, never saw him again. He wasn't even on Facebook, so he must be an angel. We never know, friends. But John praised Gaius because he was a man of hospitality. And I just want to scream from the rooftops how important it is as individuals, as followers of Jesus, as Sio Community Church, to keep our eyes open, to look for strangers, and to welcome them. Welcome them into our homes. Welcome them into our church. Welcome into our lives. Because each one of us was a stranger. And Jesus went to extraordinary lengths to welcome us into God's family. Would you stand for closing prayer? God, in many ways, this message is generic. It's broad. It doesn't have a lot of teeth to it because we don't really know when and how and who the strangers are that we're going to encounter. But we know, everyone in this room, everyone listening to this podcast knows that we are going to encounter strangers. There are people that we are going to come in contact with. It might be today, it might be this week, it might be when school starts, it might be months from now. But we all are going to have opportunities to encounter people that we don't know and maybe people that don't know us or know our surroundings. Maybe they're new to the area. Maybe they moved in next door. Whatever it may be. And I just thank you. I thank you, God, that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet strangers, while we were not in relationship with you, that you went to incredible lengths to welcome us into your family by sending Jesus to come and die for us and to reconcile us to our perfect and wonderful and holy Heavenly Father. Thank you for the example, your example. Thank you for the example of Gaius, and thank you for these other examples in Scripture that remind us how important it is to be hospitable, to welcome the stranger. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you're doing around us in this community, in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces. And would you just prick our hearts and show us when and how to extend hospitality, that people would experience your touch through us. In Jesus' name, amen.